Good morning. Am I doing all right? Good, good. So this morning, we're going to continue our series asking, what's the point? The first week of each month, as we take communion together, we're going to just take a minute to kind of focus on what's the point of the things that we do here at Trinity. And so we're going to take another opportunity to do that this morning, focusing on missions. We've asked, what's the point of coming here on Sundays? What's the point of being serving in ministry? And now we're asking, what's the point of missions? And what are we talking about when we talk about missions? So we've got a lot to cover this morning. This morning, I'm not going to be the only one up here. In fact, after first service, I was convicted to cut my message in half. I don't know how to do that, so bear with me. I'm going to try to cruise through this because really, to answer the question, what's the point of missions, I think it'd be much better for you to just hear from Jody and from Bob and Karen about what we're actually doing in missions and to hear their stories. So I apologize up front if it sounds like I am speeding through this, because we are going to cruise through it. You guys ready? Let me pray for us and we're going to dive in. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. God, just help me as we look at your call, your great commission, that we would be encouraged, that you are with us, encouraged to as we go and as we're sent out, that you walk with us. So I just pray for the next few moments, God, that you would just use the testimonies of your people to just encourage us to see the point, the big picture, that you are a deliverer. You want salvation for the nations. And God, you want Christ for the nations. And so we just ask in these next moments that you would bring our attention, that you would change our minds, our hearts, convict us, give us a new way to organize our priorities, all centered around you and what it is that you'll have us do on this earth. In your name I pray, amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 is the last chapter of the first gospel. And in it, you'll find the last words recorded of Jesus in Matthew and what we call the Great Commission. Let me read this to you. I'm going to read it to you a couple of ways. I'm going to read it out of my version, the ESV, and then I'd like to read it to you a different way. This is Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" It's a very familiar passage for most of us, for a lot of us. I want to read it out of the Message. The Message is a paraphrase with its aim really to just do that, to paraphrase in modern English. And I think this kind of helps us as we look at it to kind of hear it with some fresh ears. Imagine yourself as a disciple and Jesus telling you this. And he says this, "Jesus undeterred went right ahead and gave this charge." This is his words. "God authorized and commanded me to commission you, to go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all that I have commanded you, and I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age." I think that fresh words of it help us to really see what we've called the Great Commission, Jesus' words, as personal words, real words that he told his disciples. And when he said them, he really meant them. And so for us this morning, I want us to hear these same words as Christ said them to answer these questions. What is our mission? And as a result, what is our mission in this church? What does it mean to be a mission-minded church? And what is it that a mission-minded church does? So right off the bat, our mission could be stated like this: being Christ-like where Christ isn't. If we had to boil it down, that's what Jesus is telling his disciples. He's in the middle of explaining to them that he's going to be leaving. And so now they need to be Christ-like where Christ isn't. And so as God is omniscient, it's by his design that he brought Christ back to sit on the throne in heaven. He gave him ultimate authority, but he sent his Holy Spirit to be our guide and to indwell in us so that we could be Christ-like where Christ isn't. This is ultimately our mission. It's what he told his disciples. See, all of the things that I've commanded you, all of the things that I've made possible for you, you now go and you be Christ-like where I am not. And because of that, we have a job to do. Jesus gave us a mission, a commission, as his word says. Let me read this to you. Zane Pratt says, what is the mission of God's people? Well, a mission is a task someone is sent to complete. The definition implies three elements: a sender, the person or person sent, and the task to be accomplished. And so really quickly, we have a sender. Jesus is our sender. It was Jesus who gathered his disciples to send them out to do this work. And who is it that's being sent? Well, it's us. We are his disciples. So we are a part of this. We have the responsibility here. And what are we sent to do? Well, we're sent to make disciples. I love the way the message puts it. It says, go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life. See, as the disciples heard, go and make other disciples, they heard that in the context of being an actual disciple. As disciples, they were with Jesus all the time. It wasn't a one-hour seminar here and there, right? They were living with him. They had soaked in everything that he had commanded. And now they were sent out to do the same thing. Their context of disciple would have been what they lived, right? And so when we hear go out and make disciples, we can know that it is long and deep investments in people. And Jody will talk about that more in a minute. But we can know that we are called to be Christ-like where Christ isn't. And Jesus sends us out. He sends us to go and make other disciples. So that's our mission. So what does that mean for us? It means that we become a mission-minded church. As a mission-minded church, we have to focus outwardly. Or rather, it means that we have an outward focus versus an inward focus. Because if we're called the body of Christ, then we need to model what Christ's body did. See, as Christ was on this earth, what did he come to do? He came to serve, to lay down his life. And so naturally, as he has a body of believers on this earth, it means that we follow the same thing. It means that we become others-centric. We are outwardly focused versus inwardly focused. We make decisions based on others first because that's what Christ did and what his body would do. And so we don't become self-centered. We become others-focused, outwardly focused. It reminds me of when Vivi was really little and she had a ton of princess stuff. She had princess gowns, princess tiaras, princess wand, and she would run around saying, I'm a little princess, I'm a little princess. And at one point she was doing this, just making circles after circle, saying the same thing, I'm a little princess, I'm a little princess. And Val, I see, is recording this like the paparazzi. And at this point, you know how some things are like a 2 and you make them a 10? That's what was happening here, okay? This was like became a 10 in my mind when it was really not a big deal. And I was like obsessed with teaching Vivi that she was not actually a princess. And so I tell Vivi in the middle of all of this, Vivi, you are not a princess. You are a part of the family, okay? And this didn't go over very well. I don't recommend communicating that way. But the point I was trying to make was that she was actually part of our family. Yes, she benefited from our family, but she also contributed. She wasn't just a princess. She was a part of the family. And we look at the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of his church. He is our king. But we are not to be a little princess, right? We are to be a part of his family. And as we make that distinction, it means that we're committed to different things. We're committed outwardly. and we're committed to God's church, or committed to other churches. And what that means is that we are part of a network of God's building his church, right? We will hear how this church got started in a minute, or a little angle of it, right? And we can know that God's not finished starting churches. We support missions and missionaries who are being literally Christ where there absolutely is no presence of Christ in the sense of his people. And so we start churches. We help churches grow in maturity. We give them resources to do so. And so really, as we're a mission-minded church, what that means is we care significantly about not just this church, but other churches that are a part of God's big church. And secondly, it means that we're committed to our community. And we don't just box these four walls in and become an island. We care deeply about our community. Jesus was constantly in trouble because he would treat people outside of his community the same. The people he would treat like they were in the club who weren't in the club, right? That's our same call. One of the stories that's really neat is during 2005, after the Hurricane Katrina and so many families were displaced, we had just built the two buildings in the back, the kids' building and the student building. And I think they were in there 5 weeks, and they immediately had to get out of there and turn it into a shelter for those families that had been displaced. And it was a no-brainer. It was something that no one to this day regrets, obviously. It was a way that we could serve the community before we tried to protect and serve things that we had for ourselves. This is what it means to be a mission-minded church, that we prioritize other churches and what God is doing around the world in his big church and locally in this community more than we would prioritize ourselves. This is going to be reflected in how we spend our money, the decisions we make. The chairs you're sitting in are like 25 years old, but that's okay because we'll probably spend money on something else before we spend money to update the chairs. This is what it's part of being a mission-minded church. So what does a mission-minded church do? Well, we do three things. First, we support. And we support in a few different ways. We support with prayer. We spent a lot of time the past few weeks talking about prayer. When I talked about us starting our own very own personal prayer ministries, this is what we have in mind. Pick a mission partner, as you hear about them today, and commit to praying faithfully. When Jesus was with his disciples and he looked out into the field and he said, "Look at how the harvest is so great, but the workers are so few." And he told his disciples after that to pray for more workers. The disciples had already given up their lives, their careers, all of their money. All that Jesus could ask more of them was their prayers for more workers. That's what we can do as well. It's not just pray if you can't do any of these other things. Do all of these things and pray. We give our money. At Trinity specifically, we give 19% of everything we collect with the aim to shoot for 25%. This is not because church experts recommend this. This is because it's a conviction, and it literally allows us to put our money where our mouth is, to value what God is doing around the world, to be mission-minded, outwardly focused. And so that means personally we give our money to contribute to all that God is doing. The classic and famous verse of God loving a cheerful giver is right smack dab in a story of Paul writing a letter to a church to raise money for another church. And he even does so unapologetically, showcasing another church who was even more poor than that church and how they were faithful to give. And just realistically, this work of making disciples around the world is one of the most expensive things you could ever do. I mean, just think of the nature of what mercy and compassion and grace is. It's unmerited. There's no return on this earth for it. So it's not going to be something it will be always self-sustaining. We have to bring money to it to make it work. That's just the way it works. These things are expensive. This disciple making is expensive. And so it requires our money. It requires encouragement, tremendous encouragement. Disciple making is tough work. And so it requires a tremendous amount of encouragement. I'm going to skip the story there, but I would say in terms of encouragement, we went long first service. So encourage the kids ministry workers back there when you see them. They love your kids for an hour and 15 minutes, and then they needed lots of encouragement after that. I know. We're lucky we're not back there. Just know that. That's the angle we need to have. Right? All right. Awareness. The second thing is awareness, or fourth thing, rather. So what that means is just, we talked about how Paul would hear things about other churches, and that would prompt him to prayer and to write letters and to provide resources. It works the same way for us. And so as you hear things, be aware. I would just challenge you practically, as you hear about our mission partners this morning, that you would go and sign up for their newsletters, that you would follow them on Facebook so you could see what's going on, be aware of all that they're doing. And secondly, we send. You're going to hear about people who grew up here and were sent out to live in different cities, in different countries, because they were sent from here. You'll hear about people who have been sent out into this community in a full-time capacity, starting ministries in this community. Eric came and we sent him back, right, to Liberia. He wanted to go, but we send people. We should be a church. We don't want to be a church that reassures people that chances are they're not going to be called to go to Africa. That's not the kind of church we want to be. We want to tell people the truth that if you follow Jesus, anything's possible. You might end up in Africa. You might end up around the world. As you see things that are going on and what God is up to at Trinity, you're going to want to be a part of it. God will call you to be a part of it. And so we will send people. It's our prayer that people get sent out of this congregation in a significant way. And lastly, we serve. You see that constantly. We're called to serve in every way that we can. We lined up the lobby with book sacks and we filled them. All throughout the year, we're filling boxes with toys and things. Deacons move chairs around for people to meet in this church who are just serving the community and not actually serving this body. We serve everywhere that we can. And that's how we become a mission-minded church, doing mission-minded things, because it was Christ who called us to do that mission. I'm going to turn it over to Jody now, who's going to share, and then she'll share a little bit about who our mission partners are and how we got there, and then we'll hear from Bob and Karen. I'm going to leave this up for you, Jody.
Thank you. So how do we decide who we support and who we serve and who we send? Those are some of the things I want to talk about briefly before Bob and Karen come up. But before I do that, how many of you, raise your hand, how many of you have been on a mission trip before? Quite a few, maybe almost half of you. Quite a few people. How many of you have been on a mission trip to Haiti before? So it all started with Haiti. That is how we became the mission church that we are in 1990. How many of you were around in 1990? Do you want to raise your hand? Yes, well, here in 1990, that's when it all started, our very first mission trip to Haiti. And that kind of shaped who we are as a church and how we became who we are as what we say, a mission church. And some of the things that I want to share with you, these are just fun facts. Since then, we have taken 37 trips to Haiti alone. And we have taken 109, I might be off on my numbers, but 109 mission trips. And 337 individuals have gone on mission trips from Trinity. And so I think that's a pretty good picture of who we are as a church and what's important to us, and that how many trips we've been on and how many people we've sent. But more importantly are the things that we try to focus on as we have mission in mind. And there are four things, and these are going to be some boring words, but I want to share the concepts and the values with you. And that is to be focused, Tyler talked about being outwardly focused. Well, who do we focus on? So being focused, being relational, strategic, and persistent. And being focused means we have to choose. There are so many things in the world right now, whether you see things on the news or in your community or in your family or your friends and things that are happening that you want to support. But if we have $100 and you gave $1 to 100 people, they wouldn't be able to do a whole lot with a dollar. But if you gave $100 to one person, they could probably do a little more with it. And so we want to focus our resources, and that's why we choose certain mission partners to really focus on and build relationships on. That goes comes to our second area that we like to focus on is relationships. It's all about relationships. Just as it is about our relationship with Christ, it is about our relationship with God and our relationship with those who we are partnering with. And so it's not just about sending money. It's not just about going on a trip and coming home. It's about building those relationships. And you'll hear from Bob and Karen about that relationship that we have with our sister church in Haiti, as well as some of our other mission partners. And then the strategic part, that's just a fancy word, but I'll explain what our strategy is, and that is to partner with locals. And again, that goes together with that relationship. It's to partner with nationals who are in the country that we are trying to serve and reach, because who better knows how to serve their own people than their own people? And so we want to help lead and teach, and then we just assist them and encourage them along the way. Paul didn't remain at every church that he went to. He left them, but he encouraged them, and he continued to support them in that way. And so that is what we want to do as a church. And the last thing is persistent. And it's nice and fun and exciting when things go great and things are new and fresh, but sometimes things get discouraging or things don't work. And we've had COVID. Haiti has had an earthquake that has kept us from going to Haiti. And it would be easy to just say, well, this isn't working anymore, so we're not going to do this anymore. But being persistent in that, no, we're in it for the long haul. And once we partner with someone, we are in it with them. And we want to be consistent, and we want to remain, whether it's fun or whether it's challenging, we want to remain partners with them and loving them until the end. And so those are those four main things that we like to focus on with missions. And with that in mind, I want to share a little bit about some of our missions. I know we have... it's going to be much better for you to hear from Bob and Karen, but I just want to go over, as you notice, we have our flags up. This isn't by any means all of the touch points that we've had across the world, but we do have our American flag that's kind of representing our local missions. And we have a handful of local missions that we support here. And many of these, this is what I love about Trinity, many of these have been born out of Trinity, because we're the type of church, if you say, hey, I'm really passionate about this, or hey, I want to do something about this, then we say, you do it. Then go and do it. And so many of these have been born out of Trinity. Living Hope, as you know, we just collected school supplies for our single moms. So China Harrison is the founder of that, and she comes from Trinity. And they empower single moms, not just providing things that they need, but also that fellowship and that spiritual transformation. And many of the organizations that we support, it's not just providing a need, but it is providing spiritual transformation. So we've got the Bridge Ministry of Acadiana, again, spiritual transformation, education, community development, helping those in need, and they are in the Four Corners area of the community. New Hope Community Development of Acadiana, John and Chris Newman are the founders of that, and they are helping at-risk kids really discover their value and their purpose in life and giving them some skills that they need and some love and attention and care that they need to help them become who they need to become. And that they are in the Azalea Park neighborhood. Escape from Poverty, again, Linda Longclo is the founder of that, and she comes right here from Trinity. They are helping people do just that, escape from poverty, giving them the tools that they need to help themselves get out of poverty and live a life of freedom in Christ and freedom in being able to provide for themselves. And then we also have a great focus on young people. So those that I've listed are those who are really more in need. And then we have a few others, whether it's a local mission partner or what we call friends and family, who really focus on the next generation. And that would be Young Life. Is anybody familiar with Young Life? Anybody was a part of Young Life as a young person? So they are in middle schools, high schools, college kids, creating relationships. Again, creating relationships so that they can share the gospel and create disciples. Again, what we are called to do is create disciples. One of our other, we have two who are considered friends and family, and that is Melanie Rogers and Brittany Reno. They work with, both work with campus. Melanie is campus outreach. Brittany is with Chi Alpha, and they work on campuses or with campus organizations to really create followers of Christ. And so that when these people leave college, when these adults leave college, they are well equipped to be a follower of Christ. And again, to pass that on to others as well. And so, and then Kevin Kellenberger is there as well. He is actually leaving full-time mission work, but he will still be involved in mission. But I did want to share with you, he has been one of our mission partners, started in Papua New Guinea, and then from the States doing technical support in unreached areas. So if you can imagine how hard it is to try to have technical support in places like Papua New Guinea or places that are unreached, they are providing that. Ethnos 360 are providing that technical support so that the gospel can be effectively spread. Another one of our local mission partners is Reach Global Crisis Response, and Dwayne is involved in that. And that is coming alongside people who are in crisis, whether that is a hurricane, a flood, or a family event crisis, not just to provide physical needs, but again, to provide that spiritual support as well and to provide hope for people in situations that seem dire. And so these are some of our local mission partners, and moving on to our global so that we can hopefully have time to hear from Bob and Karen. Let's see, we've got Uzbekistan right here in the middle. And if you guys remember Hershid coming to speak with us a while back, and what Crossover Global does is plant churches. And I think they have planted over 2,500 churches probably since their beginning. And they are planting churches in unreached areas that are mostly Muslim and Hindu. So it's really not an easy task that they have in front of them. And so we are supporting them, and hundreds of churches are being planted. So that's a really, really cool organization that we support. The Haiti flag, we're going to hear from Bob and Karen in a bit. And then we have Burundi here. Have any of you met Peace? Yes, Mama Peace has come to visit. Hopefully you will get to meet her at some point. And they have the home care program, which teaches women, widows, and orphans how to sew, but not just how to sew and how to provide for their family, but they also teach them their identity in Christ. And so they really do have a new beginning when they complete this program. And so when you support that, you're supporting them, their kids. They get a meal, they get transportation. So another amazing organization that we are supporting the locals doing that in their country. And then the next we have Guatemala. Guatemala is another one of our longtime partners with Mission Housing, and we usually send a team there each year. And we also have our, we've done several things in Guatemala actually, training pastors. They've done a medical clinics, teaching vacation Bible school, building homes there. And we have our animal donation program. Anybody donate animals, some chickens, goats? Yes, this is a great way to help them provide for their families, not just sending them money, but giving them an opportunity to provide protein for them or an income for them, whether that's chickens, goats, things like that. And so we also have, then we have Liberia. Many of you have met Eric. He was here not long ago. We just helped to send a huge container of rice over there and computers and things like that, because they are building schools in Liberia, Christian schools. And a really cool thing is just this morning, Dwayne shared with me, and I'm going to share with you, a message that Eric sent, and he said 8 new people from the Liberian construction crew they got saved just by listening. Yes, by listening to the American construction team, not necessarily our team, but a team that is there. And so these 8 Liberian construction workers got saved just because of hearing their testimony. He says, God is good, and the church got established also because of this new school. And he says, thanks for the continued prayers and support of God's work in Liberia. Remain blessed. Yeah, so that was pretty cool to get that message this morning. All right, did I miss anything? I don't think so. So I want to invite Bob and Karen to come up because they're really going to share, and I can say all these things and it doesn't really mean as much, but when they come and share their personal story about their experience in Haiti, it's going to mean so much more. Thanks, guys.
I'm Bob Culbeth, and this is my wife, Karen. We have been blessed to have the opportunity to go to Haiti 12 times in about a 17-year span, and it tremendously impacted our life. And I'm going to let Karen go first this time because I ran over last time. At noon, y'all just get up and leave even if we're still talking, okay?
Yeah, first service was more like a true Haitian service because it went way over. And if you're in Haiti, it's going to go over. First of all, bonjour, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ from our sister church in Pico. That's what they would want me to tell you. They're big into greetings, and when you go, you give a greeting, and you give it from Trinity. And they're very connected to y'all. They pray for us all the time. They get up early in the mornings, like 4 a.m. They have prayer service, and Trinity is one of the first things they pray for. Trinity and Pico are connected in such a way that it's hard to explain unless you go. A lot of the reason we're still here, I believe, Trinity, is because of Pico and their prayers for us and our dedication to them. But I just wanted to give you a glimpse of what it would be like on a Sunday morning. First of all, the church will be packed. They will be crammed into very hard seats. And they will be dressed in their Sunday finest. They will be ironed. It will be crisp. They have walked for an hour, and they look wonderful. I look like a mess because it's hot. There's no air conditioning. I'm fanning, wondering when the service is going to end. It goes on. And they are thrilled to sing, and they sing like nothing you've ever experienced. I hope that each one of you in here will one day be able to experience it. My very first time sitting in there, hearing the people sing, and watching their faces, I was like, I get it. This is what heaven's like. And they have such a joy that it's hard for us to get because we have all these layers of things that comfort us here in the States. They don't have that. They have God, and they have His peace, and they have His strength, and they truly do 100% depend on Him. And so when they're singing, they mean it. And it's something that you can only experience by seeing it. We're supposed to go back September the 15th. I don't know if that'll happen, but please pray that we'll be able to, or that we'll have a clear decision either way, because we really want to go. We need to go. We want to see them. We need to encourage them. We haven't been back since the earthquake. I'm going to pass it over to my husband now.
Yeah, this will be our 13th trip. Didn't Apollo 13? Yeah. Hopefully it won't be like that. We started in 1990, we had a group of 6, Pete Prados, Sharon Mann, Mark Thomas, Randy Youngling, and Ralph and Joanna Boodleman made the trip to Pico as a reconnaissance trip to find out what it was all about, to research RMI. And they went down there, came back, told us about the people, and I guess it took us about a year, and we've got the first team together that actually went down there for a sister church trip and established that sister church relationship. And I guess it was around some guys that, I have to give credit to a couple of people. Tim Osborne and a fellow who's no longer with us, he passed away, Larry Smith, were very instrumental in building and growing that relationship with them and getting teams together. And they're the ones that Larry especially recruited me about the mid-90s. And I'm going to try to tell you a story if I can, but I break down every time I do. But anyway, because of the relationship those pioneers for Christ Neighborhood Chapel established, about the, I think it was 96, 97, I don't know exactly, I'm not positive, but Pastor Austrell, who was the pastor at PICO, came and visited Christ Neighborhood Chapel when we were meeting at the dungeon, as we used to call it, Lafayette Middle Auditorium. And we call it the dungeon because it was so dark and dreary. And but anyway, he came to visit, and he walks up, and he starts making a presentation. The church at PICO raised $368 to give, to give to us to build this church. That back then, that was the equivalent of one of their annual income that they might get if they had jobs. That would be the equivalent of a year's salary. And because of that, I made sure I was on the next trip. And the impact that those people have had on my life. You talk about change your worldview, it'll change your worldview. I'm gonna stop with that. I'm gonna read something that a dear friend of ours and a lot of y'all know, Lori Stanton, wrote about the people of PICO in her experience on her first trip down there. And she wrote a nice, it's about a 4 or 5 page journal. I'm not going to read all that. I'm going to try to keep it short. But I have just a few things highlighted. But it was her experience and some things she shared. It was her, I think she titles it, Her Reflections of Haiti or of PICO. And she says, this is her words. Pastor Colleague's words from his message to the women at Monday's gathering, keep walking. The way you started walking with him. When troubles come, keep walking. You will want to stop and rest. You will want to stop and give up when circumstances become unbearable. Keep walking. Keep walking the way you were walking. Don't stop. Simple, profound words. Keep walking. I will keep walking. I will not stop. I will keep walking. I will keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, and I will keep walking. Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:11-13. God is teaching the Haitians this kind of contentment. They sing with joy, and they trust God, but they, too, are human and sin and struggle to be content. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. I learned that immediately upon arriving, feeling the strong spirit-to-spirit connection with people a world away from me because we all are one in Christ. Amazing, the body of Christ, the church, such an amazing miracle and mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The church, God's plan to reach the lost for Christ. I guess the last thing she would have wanted me to share with you was, she said, and let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, but let us encourage one another. We go to encourage them to keep walking when they want to quit. And I guess that's the main message that I want to convey to y'all. We're not going down there to evangelize the people of Haiti. We're going down there like Paul on his second and third missionary journeys. We're going down there to encourage them because they're on the front lines. They're the ones that are growing the body of Christ. They're out preaching the gospel. They're sharing with people in the hills of Haiti that are locked up into voodoo, and they're presenting Christ and saving those people. Our main focus, our main purpose here at Trinity, wherever we go, is to grow the body of Christ. We grow it in numbers, but also in maturity. Those are things we're supposed to be doing. Well, that's what they're doing down there. So our job is to support them, to give them the resources that they need to carry on that work. And they're supporting us, whether y'all realize it or not. They're praying for us every day. You think we got a prayer team? You ought to see theirs. And when they worship, they're not like us. They sing louder than the music. They have music playing. They got a guy on a guitar. They have a guy on a keyboard. And they're playing loud. But they sing so loud that it sounds like they're singing a cappella. And not the kind Barney Fife, you know. They're singing a cappella because you can't hear the music. They're singing so loud and their praise is so, they're so, I don't know, animated with their praise and worship of God. And it's an experience like you have never had. When you go into that building that's about half the size of this one with 300 or 400 people packed in like sardines, 99 degrees, and they are singing to the top of their lungs. And I pray that y'all will all have that experience one day. It's a worship like you've never imagined. Anyway, 12:01, y'all didn't leave. That's pretty good. Well, thank y'all for letting us speak. Appreciate it.
Thanks so much, Bob. And